They're in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. As a congregation, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And we've come to the 18th chapter. You might remember from a few weeks back, we looked at the beginning of Luke 18, which is the parable of the persistent widow, followed by the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So there's this parallel theme between prayer and humility, and how a prayer that acknowledges and cries out to God for mercy is what is necessary, and it is pride and boasting in yourself that is contrary to God's will and design for us and for our lives. In fact, it is pride that closes you out of the kingdom. And that's what we found last week with little children, where Jesus says you need to become like a child, embracing Christ with a heart of faith, a complete dependence. And that's the context which we find for Luke 18, starting at verse 18. And we're going to be reading to verse 27. So Luke 18, that's found on page 1016. Luke 18 at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony, and honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And that's as far as a reading for this evening. You might notice that in our bulletin, this particular section, which is verses 18 through verse 30, is going to be divided into two parts. And the title of our sermon is Riches and the Life to Come, Part 1. So next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the second aspect, which are the last few verses there. That's as far as we're going to be reading. May God add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you willing to do in order to gain an entrance into eternal life? But what are you willing to give up in order to gain an entrance into eternal life? It's a slightly different question, isn't it? Not only what are you willing to do, but what are you willing to give up in order to have an entrance into the kingdom that is coming? Well, today we're going to see with this exchange between this rich young ruler and Jesus Christ that Jesus is going to once again get to the heart of humility. Earlier we found in verse 9 that Jesus was speaking to those who trusted in themselves, trusted that they were righteous, trusted that because of their goodness, their godliness, their law-keeping, that God was happy with them, that they could stand in God's presence and say, "Look what I have done. Reward me, bless me, because I have done your will." To counteract this, Jesus sets the sinner of verse 13 forward as a striking, shocking example. It's not the supposedly outward righteous person that boasts in themselves, "Thank you, God, for all that I am and for all that I have done," but it's the one who beats his breast and cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." It is that one that goes home justified, one that goes home righteous with God, the one who humbles himself before the Lord and cries out for forgiveness and grace. So as we come to this rich young ruler of verse 18 and following, we're going to be asking ourselves the question, which kind of person is this rich young ruler going to be? Is he going to be like the one who trusts in his own righteousness, who boasts in his own ability, or is he going to be like that sinner that cries out for mercy and grace? We're going to find this very pressing question is, how can we find entrance into the kingdom of heaven? We're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ exposes the inability of the rich ruler so that all might learn to humbly trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ exposes the inability of the rich young ruler so that all might learn to humbly trust in Christ alone. Our text opens with this rich young ruler. Maybe he's a member of the Sanhedrin or a Pharisee. He comes up to Jesus and he asks, perhaps one of the most important questions that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we enter into the kingdom of God? Immediately in the context, Jesus has just blessed the little children, the little ones that the disciples had tried to keep away. Jesus says, let them come to me. He takes them, he puts his hands on them, he blesses them, and he says to the disciples and to everyone who is there, you need to become like a child. If these little ones who completely depend on their parents typify what is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven, if this little one who depends on Christ alone, who completely abandons all hope for deliverance in themselves, that's the kind of person that typifies what is necessary for entrance into the kingdom. And then we have this rich young ruler who asks a very similar question, if you think about it. Because it is the kingdom of God that is at hand in the previous section. And now we have this entrance into eternal life, entering into the kingdom. How can I inherit? How can I be given entrance? How can I receive a place in the kingdom of God? This young man asks. And in asking this question, he uses the word a clay. Klero nomi, which means to inherit or to obtain, to receive. He does not say, how can I merit? How can I earn? How can I purchase? How can I work in order to receive as a reward from my meriting? He says, how can I inherit? And that word inherit points to the fact that he recognizes that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not something that can be worked for alone. It remains something that needs to be given, gifted. And he has come to the right, he's come to the right person. Sometimes when we read this parable, we paint him in such a negative light that he's striking, but he's come to the right person and he's asking the right question. He's come to Jesus Christ and he says, how do I get into heaven? How do I enter into the kingdom that is to come? He wants to know what is necessary in order to get into that which Christ has promised and proclaimed. But Jesus earlier said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for it is those who will inherit the earth. That's the same word used, inherit the earth. But not only does he talk about this inheritance, which points to the fact that he understands it needs to be graciously given, he starts the question by asking, what do I need to do? What do I need to do, work for, purchase, in order that I might inherit, receive graciously as a gift? Now, this is where he seems to be a little confused. He's contradicting himself with his own question. In order to do something, it means you need to merit, you need to work, you need to earn. In order to inherit, you are given something as a gift contrary to what you deserve, or not because of what you do. Either you earn something because you do a work, or you are graciously granted an inheritance as a gift. You can't have it both ways. But this particular young man is trying to walk down a road that cuts between these two options, between doing something and being given something, to do something in order to earn from God and to be graciously given something from God. So what we see in this man is what is today's language, he would be called a semi-Pelagian or an Arminian. He is seeing his work as something that is necessary and something that God has to do in order for him to be saved. Salvation is, to this man, a cooperative work. God has to do his part, and I have to do my part. God has to give me something, and I need to work for something. We hear the same thing today. God helps those who help themselves. It's the very same thing that this man is saying. But there are so many preachers and the so-called preachers in the church today that are teaching a version of this same heresy. It's been around from the very beginning. What do I need to do in order to encourage God to be gracious and to give me something? I know I'm not perfect, he's going to say, and I'm trying, and I'm doing pretty good. And if I look at my life as a whole, I've done more better things than bad things. And if I compare myself to others, I'm doing pretty outstanding. But what we need to keep in mind is what we read in Romans chapter 10. Many are seeking to establish their own righteousness, but in the process of trying to establish their own righteousness, they are refusing to submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To say this another way, there are only two options. Either you must be perfect in every way, keeping the law at all points and with all parts, with your heart and hand, earning your own way, or you need to trust in Jesus Christ alone, completely, for your salvation. And by the way, no man will ever be able to do this part of working your way there. The only option, the only hope that we have is to humble yourself before God and to cry out for mercy. Well, now that we know that in God's Word we are given these two options. There's these two paths that are set before us. The first one was keeping God's law at all parts in every aspect, as Adam and Eve could do before the fall. But once Adam and Eve fell, that path was closed. That chapter drawn to a conclusion. It becomes impossible for any man to work his way and to earn their entrance into glory. So as we see with this man, he is a semi-Pelagian. He wants God to do some of the work, and he wants to do some of the work himself. He sees that it is necessary for God to give him something, but he also wants to do something. So Jesus begins by exposing his false thinking. We're going to see this ruler's assessment, how he grades himself in our second point. So Jesus asks the question, what do you think about the law? What does the law say? Judge yourself based on the commandments. Now, Jesus brings this ruler back to the law. If you want to earn your way into glory, let's test your works. If you want to do something in order to be saved, let's examine your life. What do you think? Jesus says in verse 20, have you kept the commandments? Are you a law keeper, perfect with heart and hand? Kind of boldly, he says, yes, I know the commandments, and I've kept the commandments. I'm doing pretty good. But Jesus doesn't leave him where he is, as we're going to see in the next point. It's interesting that he's here speaking to Jesus, because there must be something he knew that he was missing. Why would this young man be here speaking to Jesus? He's kind of like a little bit of Martin Luther. He's got this idea of wanting, trying, and doing, and marking all the, checking all the boxes and doing a good job. I've kept all the commandments from my childhood. I'm better than most. I'm doing all right. Yet there is a still small voice in my heart that keeps saying, you're not doing enough. You're not there yet. You're not perfect. There's something wrong. And that's why he's standing here beside Jesus. He's proud, absolutely. He thinks he's done, kept all the commandments. He would be like the proud man, the Pharisee who is praying, I thank you, God, that I'm better than other people. I know the law. I've kept the law. I've even obeyed them since I was a child. Almost total obedience. That's how he views himself. But he has this voice nagging him. There's something more. I'm not there. My heart is not at ease. My conscience is not settled. And although he has a superficial view of the law, as we're going to see in the next point, he has an exalted view of his own ability and his own worth. He thinks he has almost arrived. He thinks there's just one small thing, one more thing. The kingdom of God is within reach. Just tell me, Jesus, what do I need to do? What am I still missing? What good can I do in order to earn my entrance into heaven? But he's not prepared for what Jesus is going to say next. Because as Jesus says in verse 22, you lack one thing. And this one thing is critical. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. In other words, give up everything you have. And come and follow me. In this one short sentence, Jesus exposes, he cuts to the heart of this man, exposing how deep his sin really was. Jesus is going to perform a twofold surgery. The first one, he's going to pull back the bandage and see how infected he really is. And he's going to show the course of remedy. He's going to offer the solution. In exposing the sin, Jesus says to him, basically, you are not a lawkeeper. You are covetous. You are greedy. You are idolatrous. You are a thief. You are selfish. You are proud. You have boasted in your works. You love money more than you do me. You serve mammon. Money sits on the throne of your heart. That's the first thing he does, is expose the sin. And then he says to him, after you have sold and given it all away, come and follow me. Jesus is making it clear that the only course, the only way, the only path that leads to heaven is forsaking this world and by trusting in him. Jesus lays it, he lays it all on the line. It's point blank spoken. You need to give up all self-trust, all pride. You need to give up your love of money. You need to kill that pride that's living in your heart. You need to throw that idol from the throne of your heart. Stop trusting in worldly possessions and come and follow me. Look to me. Trust in my works. You might remember in the introduction I asked, what are you willing to do in order to earn your salvation? We all have lots of things that we're willing to do in order to earn our salvation. But Jesus asked, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up in order to be saved? And the answer is, you need to give up everything. Whatever money you have, we're going to find that next week. Whatever family members you have, your children, you need to be willing to give it all up. Whatever it is, whatever you have in this world, you need to be willing to give it up. If your eye is causing you to sin, you got to be willing to sacrifice your eye. If your hand is causing you to sin, you need to cut that hand off. Total, absolute sacrifice. Getting rid of everything. What are you willing to give up? Jesus says, what are you willing to give up? Give it all up. Give up all self-trust, all pride, all boasting, all reliance on yourself and your works. Give it all up. Then come and follow me. Stop trusting in your own abilities. Stop looking to earthly things in order to give you happiness that lasts. But it's true, too much for this man. It's too much. And he goes away sad. This young man was expecting another command. Go and do this, and then you'll have entrance into the kingdom of God. But what Jesus says to him is, you need to give it up. Everything. Give it up. Sacrifice it. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not an easy command. And he walks away. This young man walks away sorrowful because he's unwilling. He's willing to do something, but he's not willing to give up everything. He can't let go of his own works, nor will he depart with his own riches. He refuses to follow Jesus. Because Jesus expected, demanded too much of him. And seeing this young man walk away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, how difficult it is, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who are rich in this world, including every one of us here, are given so many blessings that we become self-sufficient, thinking we need nothing. It's easy for us to write a check, give a little more money to the church. If that's what was demanded of us, we could give something, we'd do something. What about giving up everything? The love of money so easily crowds out love for anything else. We're blinded by our attachment to things. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus illustrates the point in verse 25 by saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not only unlikely, it's impossible. Now, whenever it comes to sewing something on a shirt, you know that you take the needle out and you have a little teeny eye at the end, and you need to somehow get that small piece of thread to fit through that minuscule eye at the end of the needle. You try and try, and you can hardly ever get it in there. But a camel? Getting a camel to fit through the eye of a needle? It's like trying to fit an elephant through a keyhole. It's never going to happen. It's impossible. And that's the point. That's the very point Jesus is making. It is impossible for man to be saved. It is impossible for man to be delivered from his sins and to earn his way into heaven. We as human beings have a complete inability. Man will never earn his entrance into glory. We will never merit. We will never do enough. We will never be holy enough. We will never give away enough. We will never keep the commandments enough. We will never be pure and holy what is absolutely necessary. We will never do it. Why? Because look back in verse 19. Because there is no one good. There is no one good. What does Paul say? Romans 3. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So when it comes to keeping the law in order to earn or merit or gain an entrance into the kingdom of God, Jesus says it's impossible. It's more likely for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to work, to purchase, to climb the ladder and make his way to heaven by himself. It's more likely for that camel to go through that needle. There is a 0% chance that man will ever be saved in his keeping of the law and earning righteousness. Impossible, Jesus says. That's one of the first applications. Let us all here acknowledge this truth and humble ourselves before God. Because there is no one righteous, there is no one who is good, there is no one who is going to keep the law, there is no one who is going to be able to stand in God's presence and say, look what I did. You cannot do anything in order to earn your way to heaven. But praise God, Jesus doesn't leave us there. That's not all Jesus says. Because he continues in verse 26 by saying, what is impossible for man is possible with God. Follow the line of thought. Back in verse 19, Jesus says, there is no one good but God. We saw this morning, Jesus is God, and he's good. What man cannot do, because man is fallen, man is sinful, man is evil, Jesus can do, because he is perfect, he is holy, he is good, and he is righteous. There is one way in which a fallen man can be made righteous with God, where a fallen sinner can be granted entrance into the glories that are to come, not by man's keeping of the law, but in Jesus Christ doing it for you and on your behalf. It was necessary for Jesus to come and become a man, because he had to keep the commandments, every one of them from childhood. Jesus could say, I have kept your law at all times with my heart and with my hand. Salvation is impossible for man, but salvation is not only possible, it has been earned and is granted to us by Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness that we read earlier, the righteousness that comes apart from the law, but it comes by faith. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, accredited righteousness, that those who do not trust in themselves, but who trust in Christ alone with a childlike faith, it is those who are counted, who are granted, who are given an inheritance. Not by law, not by works, but by faith in Christ. That's the good news that we need to hear. So I ask you again, what are you willing to give up in order to receive an entrance into eternal life? Are you willing to give up everything? Give up whatever you have in this world? Money, possessions, privileges, your family? Are you willing to give it all up? Your trust in yourself? Your pride? Your dependence on your own ability, your supposed righteousness and law-keeping. Jesus says you need to give it all up because you're not going to be saved that way. You're not going to get to heaven by doing something. Righteousness that comes by keeping the law is impossible for us. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. A righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. So let us all humbly come to the Lord, crying out for forgiveness and grace and looking to Christ alone, putting our faith and trust in Him. To conclude, the good news of salvation is not what man can or must do, but what Christ has and is doing. Jesus Christ, in this particular short passage, exposes the inability, not only of the rich man, but the inability of all men to earn their way to heaven, so that we learn to trust in Christ alone. What is necessary is this, a childlike, humble faith that looks to none other but Christ. He has kept the law perfectly. Salvation is not of God. It's not of man, but it is of God. And of God alone. Praise God for this gracious work. And may we all humbly trust in Christ alone to grant us this blessed inheritance. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, your challenging and pointed word, which exposes our own pride, which exposes our own idolatry. For we, O Lord, idolize the things of this world, be it family, be it possessions, be it money and wealth. And we, in our pride, trust the things of this world to give us happiness and to grant us an inheritance. We look to our own hands instead of looking to Christ. So Lord, forgive us for our pride, for our rebellion. Give us hearts of humility. Help us to give up everything, to forsake this world and everything in it, and to humbly follow, to seek, to love, to place our faith in Christ and Christ alone. For He alone is able and has secured our salvation, for it's impossible with man, but has been done by our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.